Well, as you heard from Jim Aker and you heard in my prayer, we will be studying 1 Peter 1 this morning, and the focus will be on the hope of Christ and how hope in Christ affects our everyday life. It doesn't take long to live, even within the roof of our parents' home, but definitely when we get out from our parents' home, to realize that it doesn't take much to realize that misplaced hope or misplaced expectations lead to unmet expectations. When I was a freshman in high school, I was introduced to a fictional character, in one of the classics that I was intrigued with. In fact, I often think of this story and think of this person, but it really describes the house and this person. The way the author described it is clearly communicating one that had unmet expectations. I can remember, it's vivid in my mind, the description of this house where, and the path that led to the home. The path was, there's weeds growing up in the crevice. The home was a two-story home, but as the reader was brought into the description of the house, you looked at the two-story home and there were weeds growing all over. There was a gate that barred the entrance. Yet at the time it was open, and you noticed the windows that many of the windows were bricked over or covered over, and those windows that were still left uncovered or unbricked had bars on them full of, and it was rust over time. So I remember in my mind's eye just going through that house, and then the focal point was on the second floor. And so I remember again, just it made a vivid impact on my education and my life. But as we walked up the second floor, the only light in this home was the light of a candle, a flickering candle. So there was no sunlight coming into this home. And particularly when you got to this individual's room, it was dingy. Now, obviously, as you're reading the book, you can't, the smell, it doesn't impact you. But I imagine even the smell had to have been a musty smell. You go in the room, and the author takes us in the room, and he's actually reliving the experience that he had in years gone by. And you gaze around the room, and you notice cobwebs in the corner. You notice as the reader gazes, every surface was covered with dust, and dust that in such a way that it accumulated over not just days or weeks, so we're all aware of that, but years of dust accumulating. And so then the attention goes to the actual owner of the home and the person that was sitting there, and she was there. This lady was in the middle of the room, sitting in the chair as if nothing had changed in this room for years, if not decades. I don't remember. I don't really remember the duration. It obviously had to be more than just a few years because of the rust and the corrosion and everything. But this lady was sitting in a chair as if nothing had changed. And her attire was, she had a wedding dress on, which as the reader, in fact, I just reviewed this section, the wedding dress, you know, one could obviously think, well, that was at one time a beautiful wedding dress. Snow white would have been beautiful, but at the time of the story, it had become dingy and yellow with age. In fact, this lady had one shoe on, and then the other shoe was on the table right beside her. So you get the impression that there was not even motivation to continue to get dressed on this day. And one final detail that made just a vivid impression on my mind is the time. So there were two time pieces in that room. One was on the wall, and one was on her wrist. The one on the wall and the wrist were identical. It's 20 minutes to 9. Later in the story, you find out what happened. What took place was this was a bride-to-be. Miss Havisham was waiting eagerly for her wedding day. She was waiting for her groom. But at 20 minutes to 9, she gets the news that her fiancé chose not to come, did not show up, left her, so to speak, at the altar, or with Miss Havisham's case, left her in the room of what once was going to be a bride-to-be. Now it was a shrine of the bride that never was, and she never got over that event in her life. Now, the entire story, the characters in the story of Great Expectations also was intriguing. You have Pip, and Miss Havisham wasn't really even the main character of the story, but Pip has also had a life of unmet expectations. And even though that was it is a classic, it really honestly was one of my favorite classics. And I don't remember too many, so maybe that's not saying a whole lot, but the few that I remember that is made an impression on my life. But even though they're fictional characters, it's not much different than what we experience in this life. How easy it is for us to have our hopes or have our expectations on an event or on a person only in the passage of time realize that that person or that event wasn't quite what we hoped it would be, and that person let us down, and so we have to deal with unmet expectations. That's life. 1 Peter is written in to a group of believers that are scattered, that are being persecuted, that desperately need that word of hope. Because it's written to believers, if they were to place all of their hope and expectations on what they would see, it would be easy to become discouraged and to ask the question of, why in the world have I given my life for Jesus Christ? Why have I undergone all this persecution, because it doesn't look like it means anything right now. And so praise God in his goodness and his grace that God spoke through Peter writing to these believers and still is speaking to us today in the passage of 1 Peter chapter 1. So as we look at this passage, as you can imagine, there's a few questions that would be helpful for us to think about as we look at this. One is, in whom do your hopes lie? What is it that we look forward to? What is it that you look forward to, you expect, and hope for that you believe will satisfy your expectations? What is that? Are you spending your time and energies and resources on earthly pleasures that will meet the need or meet that will encourage us for a moment only to let us down in the future? Are we spending all of our time, energy, and resources for that? Or do we have a heavenly, Christ-centered perspective? It's so easy for us when we think about this, when we think about hope, think about Christ, is ask the question, okay, yes, let's say my hope is in Christ, but honestly, how does that affect my everyday life? That sounds good, and BFL class even, I know the answers. I know that that's my answer. I just hope in Christ, trust Christ, hope more, but really, how does that affect my life? 1 Peter chapter 1 helps us answer that question. And so this morning, there's three, as this passage, and we are by on purpose, we are intentionally going to look a little bit more on verse 13. But Lord willing, we will be able to get through at least the next four or five verses. And in this passage, there are three key commands. The first one is found in verse 13. We'll get to in a moment, but essentially it is to hope in what is to come. Believe God. Hope in what is to come. Believe God's word. Believe God. Imitate God and fear God. Those are the three really application points from these commands. Believe God, imitate God, and fear God. And so let's look at the first one. You have your Bible. You heard Jim read it, the passage, but let's look at verse 13 again. Scripture says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you have your bulletin. The first point simply is be hopeful, expect future grace. So before we unpack that and we continue on this passage, it's very important to understand, just right off the bat, where verse 13 reminds us that there is so much truth that Peter just unfolded with the believers, There's so much truth packed in verses 1 through 12 that it's important for us to know that truth before we continue to think about how to obey these commands. Our hope does not rest in what we do. Our hope should not rest in how well do we hope, how well do we live a holy life, how well do we fear. Our hope must rest on what God has done. And so it must find its anchor in verses 1 through 12. True religion is not unreasonable. Matter of fact, Spurgeon said, it is a common sense set to heavenly music. That common sense is going to be set to verse 1 through 12. And so once we understand the power of God and the fact that he has chose us through faith, God has chose us through faith in Christ, we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are being made perfect by the power of his Spirit. We're being kept. We praised God through music just a moment ago about the fact that we are being kept. And because Christ has promised the salvation of our souls, it's because of those things, those truths, those realities that bring us to verse 13. And so don't miss verse 13, that first word. We have to anchor our hope in what God has done. The moment we switch the order, the moment we think, oh, God is going to be more pleased with me if I live a holy life, the moment we switch those, that's the moment that the burden will be too much for us to bear. And so let's keep in mind our hope is based on what God has done. So now verse 13, the key verb, key command in this verse is the second part of the verse, to set your hope fully on the grace. So as I mentioned, just expect future grace. When you think of expect future grace or hope, I had the privilege this week to ask a few just what exactly is hope? What is it? How would you define hope? I find it hard personally to get my mind around hope and how that really affects what I will do today. And so as I've thought about hope and read some things, it's helpful to remember this. It's an experience with the soul. It's a deep conviction and an emotional response that stirs up a confidence in God's word. And so there is just a lot of work in our soul. When God is reminding us of hope, our soul is just captivated with Christ. And so it's an experiential. It's not something that we can muster up. You may have felt like, boy, if only I can just say, all right, I just want to do hope better today. I'm just going to do hope. And it's not something that we can sit back and say, you're doing hope well. Now, we might be able to discern that by our outlook and by some of the things we say, but it's not as easy to identify. It's a gift of God in our souls. So placing hope and expectation on the coming of Christ is infinitely more valuable than placing hope and on anything this world has to offer. And so think with me for a moment really how this might work. Have you ever noticed that the greater value that you ascribe or you place on something that you're looking forward to, the greater that value you place on that object, the greater the experience is when you enjoy that person, event, or whatever it is. So, in other words, if we look forward to something and we are eager for that, we're going to have a greater anticipation for that. And let me give you a few examples just to try to make this crystal clear. This was helpful for me. I think about my attitude, my eagerness of going to check the mail on an average Tuesday in the year. Right. Or maybe for some of us, that attitude, the emotional response that we think of, oh, I'm just going to check my Facebook today. All right, so keep that in mind. Checking mail, checking Facebook, whatever your habit is, just insert that thing. Now, compare that to your attitude and outlook on your birthday. When you get ready, it's your birthday, or maybe it's your birth week, birth month if you're me. But anyway, your birthday, and you go to that mailbox, there is a little bit more eagerness and excitement to open that mailbox. Or as many and as I've experienced, there's something different about checking Facebook on your birthday than checking Facebook in the middle of the year. Also, I think of the approach that we take to work. Think about your outlook on a Monday, on any given Monday. Compare that to Friday. All right? And then for those of you that say, well, Andy, you know, I really want to work everything I do. I want to work heartily as for the Lord. And that's true, and we do. And so that may not connect, but let me just work a little harder at this. Think about that Friday when you're anticipating the weekend. Compare that to the Friday before a two-week vacation. There's, again, we still do the same thing. It's not that like Monday, some of the things we do on Monday, we could very easily do on Friday, but it's our outlook, our perspective changes. Much like even hosting, there is eagerness and there's a joy in hosting our neighbor, getting to know our neighbor, hosting our neighbor for a meal. But compare that to hosting your son and your grandchildren for a meal when you only get to see them but once or twice a year. Same thing, but much different outlook. The last thing I want to share communicate then when we think of to be hopeful, expect future grace. I think one of the best illustrations for me on this is the joy that we all know. We've rejoiced with individuals. We've rejoiced with families. Maybe you have enjoyed this as well. But the moment that the expectant mom learns for the first time that they are expecting. And before going to that appointment, just to confirm that everything, going on the way to that appointment, there might be some, like, oh, I think, but it's when you hear, oh, yes, you hear the heartbeat. You're expecting. From that point for the next 9 months, you are identified, or the mom, the expectant mom is identified in that way. Oh, you're expecting. You're expecting. Oh, she's expecting. And so you're known, you're expecting for something that it's, yes, we believe the baby is there. Right? So the baby in one sense is in the womb, but you're still expecting that day where you'll see that baby in 9 months. And that just changes your outlook. So look what Peter is writing to believers. And can you imagine the trials that they're facing? And Peter is saying through the inspiration of God, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Peter is overwhelmed with God. He's saturated with Christ's merciful and gracious salvation. He is genuinely consumed with who God is. And that truth will be the very truth that those persecuted believers scattered all over the region, that's the truth they need to hear and they need to believe. But if you're like me, oh, that is incredible. But how can we think as highly about God and the riches of our salvation as we ought to think? Peter, there in the verse 13, leading up to the command, there's some things that will help us. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded. So there's two things. One is prepare. Be ready. And the second one is to be steady. So I just want to make it, just be ready and be steady. Well, when it comes to our Christian walk, first, we must, under the power of Christ, be ready to obey at any moment. Now, most versions don't, current versions, English versions don't capture this, but for those of you that may be looking at the King James or New King James, it actually says, gird up the loins of your mind. It has this image of the day of they had robes, and they would get their robes and tuck the robes into their belt, and so they can get ready to for action. And Exodus chapter 12 is a great example of this. God is preparing the Israelites before they leave Egypt. He's preparing them to be ready. When you enjoy the Passover, be ready, because I'm going to lead you out. I'm going to lead you to the promised land. We're going somewhere. Just be ready. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, the scripture says, "In this manner you shall eat it," speaking of the Passover, "that you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And so Peter is, he's bringing up this image of Old Testament imagery, and he's encouraging the believers, you must prepare your minds for action. In the same way, as believers, Peter instructed believers to be ready and saturate their mind in the scripture. So the more we spend time in God's word, the more that we're going to, our affections for God will increase. And so when we hope in Christ, it means even more to us as we understand more the depth of our salvation. So what types of things can easily trip us up? So I've just listed a few, very few, but too much care for the things of this world. We're worried about earthly concerns. We're comfortable with the pleasures that this world has to offer. You know, we can think of many things that would cause us to be comfortable with our life and make it more difficult by faith and hoping in Christ to be faithful in the things that God has called us to do. Several months ago, it's actually a year ago now, I was preparing, a few of us in this room was preparing for a race. And it probably wasn't the wisest thing to do to sign up for a race in December, but I did. And I did convince a few to do that with me. So I was thankful at the moment. But this particular day, I will not forget it. This particular day, I was prepared. I was prepared for the race, and this race wasn't, this had a considerable distance to the race. But the problem with this day was, it was 18 degrees. So you can imagine, I was thinking, what are we doing? I was so ready just to scrap it. Our family decided to go ahead and do the best we could. And so we bundled up, we got in the van, and we drove to the location of this race. And I just sat in the van for a while. There was a moment where I was with my boys. They got out and they were doing their thing. And I'd look around and I saw other people doing their thing of, what was that? That was, they would shed some clothes, get the appropriate clothing to run, and they were outside in 18 degree weather. But not me. I was the smart one. I was in the van, that heat high, just... And one of my kids said, well, at some point, you might want to adapt a little bit. Nope, I'm fine. And so there was a moment, and there was I was thinking, well, my options are just to enjoy the race and watch everyone, but I'm not watching them from the race. I'm going to watch them from my vehicle, or to go ahead and get out. Well, one of the motivation, honestly, the motivation factor really wasn't really the fact that I had trained a little bit and was somewhat ready. It was really the financial cost. So I realized, you know what? Oh, I paid for this thing. Let's just do it. So I had to get out. But then even then, one hurdle was getting out of the van. The other hurdle was just getting rid of some of the clothes so I can at least move. That image is what Peter has in mind, though, is to gird our mind, prepare our minds for action. We must not be just comfortable with the things with our life, because if we get too focused on the here and the now, we're not going to be sharp. We're not going to think the things of God. We're not going to value our salvation the way that we should. But not only is it to be ready, the second image is that of being steady. Peter says, be sober-minded. Think clearly. Remain firm in our walk with Christ every moment. Paul in Ephesians talks about this image of being tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. And he said, no, don't do that. Don't live a life. Don't think. Don't be just tossed to and from when it comes to theology. Be grounded in your faith. And so this image of being steady, or as Peter says here in verse 13, being sober-minded, it just brings to our attention that we must not be intoxicated with the pleasures of this world. When we think of that, when we think of the effect of drunkenness on one's character and one's life, it clouds judgment. Our judgment is clouded. It slows one's reflexes. It provokes one to do things they never would have done had they not been in that condition. And Peter's, that image is coming to his mind and just urging the Christians there, listen, be sharp. Be steady. Don't be dull in your thinking. So we must be on guard not to be mentally intoxicated, not to just be, we must be aware of the dangers that this world brings. It's constantly clamoring for our attention, isn't it, this world? If we're not careful, we can easily exchange the far exceeding, far valuable pursuit of pleasing our Lord and Savior just for the pleasures of sin. As that image comes to mind, I imagine just the receiving an invitation to a black tie event where you would have a 5-star chef there preparing an amazing meal. And imagine, if you will, you don't have to worry about the attire. You have everything you need for that black tie event. So you get everything on, and you go to that. And in fact, you've made even effort to fast or just not eat that day so you can prepare for that evening. Imagine how foolish it would be as you're driving for that black tie, that phenomenal meal. You realize your gas tank is a little low. You have some extra time, so you pull over to Sheetz. You get out, you fill up the gas tank, but then you realize, man, I have some time and I'm extremely hungry right now. So you go in and get the iced hot chocolate, that frozen hot chocolate that is incredible. Then you grab, you say that's not, and then you might grab some corn nuts or some salt and vinegar chips, and maybe you get some beef jerky and you just consume that. Think, well, I think I'm still going to be hungry. I'm not going to eat everything I can. I'm going to be ready. And so you go on. Folks, we may be there. You might be at that event. There is no way you're going to enjoy that meal the same way. The sharpness, that eagerness, that anticipation of that 5-star meal that's laid in front of you is going to be just in like any other food, and almost a chore to eat. As believers, we have to be on guard from that. Our mind has to be sharp. We must be saturated in Scripture, grounded in God's Word, and really looking forward to the grace that is to come. Our hope must be in Christ. And so these are things, the temptation to enjoy earthly pleasures, those are things that take away from the value we place on our salvation. Those are the things that when someone says, yes, but expect the hope, just think about the hope that is to come. Those things that we just described in what verse 13, what Peter warns us, those are the things that we'll say, well, yeah, I know that, but it's just we don't value Christ enough. Why doesn't hope affect our life? Why doesn't the reality, the expectation that we have a salvation, why doesn't it affect what we do, our outlook? Could it be just because we don't have a proper estimation of God and His riches? Well, Peter goes on, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Listen, hopeful lives, lives that are full of hope, will lead to holy lives. When we are hopeful, when we are hopeful in Christ and longing to for Christ and enjoying, thanking God and expecting the grace that will be ours, it's going to change the way we live. Don't think of a command to be holy as drudgery. Holiness is the fruit of hope. Holiness is the fruit of what God has done in our life. And so as we know God better, we just can't help but live in a way that pleases him. So it's vital to understand, again, that the work of what God has done for us and in us precedes the commands. The work of grace in our life precedes the commands. So listen, don't walk out of here thinking, oh, God is going to love me more, or I'm going to deserve God's grace a little bit more because I'm going to live a more faithful life this week. No, our salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. The command to live holy life is just a command to give him glory so people know more of Christ when they see our lives. And so if you'll notice there in verses 14, 15, and 16, there's three things that we can even see of how we are to live a holy life. One is our identity changes. There in verse 14, you'll see, as obedient children, don't go to what you were. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We have a new identity. When God gets a hold of our life and we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of being called a child of God. That changes everything. And so we live consistent with our new identity. You know, think about this again. So I've given several illustrations, but I can't help but think of this. Think about a couple that's just incredibly in love, and there's just a joy to see them. And as you ask, you're wondering, hey, what are you going to do? What are you doing this week? Oh, we're looking forward to time together this weekend, and just they look forward to serving, and it's just a beautiful picture. Well, imagine that same couple when the gentleman goes and at the right time asks the lady, hey, listen. He'd probably not say, well, hey, listen. The gentleman would get on his knee and say, will you marry me? So all of a sudden, will you marry me? All of a sudden, that changes. So what once was, they had fun just being together. Now, they still have fun being together. But all of a sudden, there are additional things that the two of them, they look forward to, they love to do because they're preparing for a wedding day. And so what once was on the bride-to-be, what once was on her to-do list weeks prior, now there's a whole new to-do list, and it's not drudgery. Yes, I understand preparing for weddings can't. There's times, there's moments. Some of you are preparing for a wedding right now. And there are moments that you're like, okay, what color now? How many invitations? There are hard questions to answer, but it's not drudgery. You are looking forward to doing everything you can to be ready for that wedding day. Christ calls us to live a holy life. He says, don't be conformed to that same to-do list, but look forward to what I have. And look at verse 15. But as he who called you is holy. The holiness, the command for holiness is not only in our new identity, but it is the character of God. How many times have you looked at a son or a daughter of someone and said, you know, you remind me so much of your mom. You remind me so much of your father. And so when we think about living a holy life, it's not so that we can pat ourselves on the back, or it's not that we can feel better about ourselves. It is so that people will know more of our God, so that they can look at our lives and say, wow, I want to glorify your God. And so it's important as chapter 1, verse 14, 15 says, it's important to realize that, yes, our desire is to live a holy life, but it is for the glory of God. It is God who has called us. Think back to the Ten Commandments. He first reminds Israel. He says, I am he who brought you out of Egypt. Now have no other gods before me. I've done this work in your life. Now glorify me by the way you live. Well, the last, in verse 16, don't miss another ground for our holiness. Peter, he's urging the believers, and he says, since it is written. All right, don't miss this. For those of you that are going through a one-year Bible reading plan, although this, see, this is July, so you're probably past Leviticus now, but oftentimes we ask, oh, I wonder what Leviticus, how does Leviticus affect our life now? Let me tell you, Peter is grabbing Leviticus. And Peter says, as it is written, notice what it says in the book of Leviticus, but right here in 1 Peter 5, it says, you shall be holy for I am holy. So the reason to live a holy life is our identity, the character of God, and it's because it's based on Scripture. Scripture commands us to live this way, so Scripture is our guide. So Peter is calling us to live a holy life. One more, though, in verse 17. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, listen to this, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So the third command, which, again, we won't unpack this fully, but is to fear God, respect the eternal God. God is so gracious in reminding us. He's giving us reminders in this life that, oh, yes, understand that we live for the glory of God. And God is not partial. It's not that he will say to his children, I'm going to overlook your sin in such a way I'm just going to sweep your sin under the rug and not deal with them. I'm really going to deal with the sin of the lost. No, Peter's reminding us, listen, God is an impartial judge. He will judge the same for everyone. It's just that when we stand in the presence of God, we stand forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. He deals with our sin. He handles that through the blood of Christ. And as I think about this fear of God and a healthy fear of God, I have the image in my mind of when we fear something, just imagine whatever it is in our lives that we fear. Could be, you know, just could be in the evenings. Maybe you're just enjoy walking around the block with your friend, or maybe walking alone. And maybe it's that snake in the road. You just cannot stand the snake. And so if you knew that snake in the road, you'd go the other way. Or maybe it's I just remember growing up, it was the thunderstorm and lightning. I really didn't know how to run away from a thunderstorm, but my attempt to run away from that thunderstorm was to run to my parents' room and just kind of sleep on their floor during a bad lightning storm. When we see the holy of, when we think and consider God and we consider his holiness, God is commanding us we should properly fear him because we understand that we are sinners. But what Peter is, what the reality is through in Christ, instead, what we ought to do, instead of running away from God, instead of, as a sinner, instead of saying, God, I see your holiness, I'm going to run away. That's what Adam and Eve attempted to do. They said, you know what, I'm going to deal with the fear of God and on my own strength. Let's go ahead and sow fig leaves together, and then maybe we can hide ourselves from the terrifying presence of a holy God. But those works, they were not sufficient. Our works, when we realize and recognize God as a holy God, our works to try to find shelter will not be sufficient. The only hope that we have is to recognize God in his holiness, to understand that we are sinful. But instead of running away from God, we must run straight to God. The very God that we should fear, and in his presence we humble ourselves, is the very God that we find safety and shelter. And so imagine in your mind that the thing that you fear, just running straight towards it. We wouldn't do that. That's not our human response. But God in Christ Jesus is inviting us, you who are sinful, run to me. And so as believers, it's so encouraging as we finish this, is just to think and pray and thank God for the work that he's done in our lives. To pray that God, will you increase my expectation? Will you increase my assessment of my salvation so that I can genuinely look forward to it and change the way I live today? Give me strength to live a life pleasing to you for your glory, not my own. And remind me every day that it's not that you're going to give me a pass. It's just that you have redeemed me by an infinitely valuable blood of Christ. So if you're here this morning where you say, you know what? None of this applies to me because I am not a child of God. Let me just urge, as I just communicate with that, how we respond to proper fear. We just urge you, instead of expecting and placing your hope on things that will let you down, place your hope in Christ Jesus. Let his holiness cover you. Stop trying to measure up to God, because we never will. Let his holiness cover you, and instead of running away from a holy God, humble yourself and run straight to Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Let's pray and ask God to give us strength to live this out. Heavenly Father, we are just amazed and so thankful for your work on the cross. Father, we thank you for this just powerful scripture. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us without hope in this world. Father, we thank you that we can with confidence expect, through faith in Christ, expect the grace that will be ours at the revelation of Christ. Father, I pray for each one of us here this day. I pray that we would see you for who you are, so that one day or 10 years or 50 years or 100 years will be like nothing when compared to the anticipation of what we will receive at the revelation of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to expect you greater and hope in you more. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.